Well, good morning. We want to welcome everyone here. It's good to be here. The worship was so meaningful, and I was really touched with it. And my heart today is a little bit like I have these conflicting emotions. Some good friend of ours, Wes and Brenda Miller, they go to Light of Truth up here. Their son, Adam Miller, passed away in a bike accident here like about 3 or 4 days ago, and we were at the calling hours, and it just kind of hit me like how short life is. You know, like you as a 19-year-old boy, you know, you had so much life, and he lived it so passionately. And one thing that I was, as I was kind of talking with his dad, talking with Wes, and even kind of seeing parts of his life, you know, he lived life so passionately, and he lived it for God. And kind of echoing what Robo said, you know, today, if you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't have a personal relationship, you need to do that. Like, don't put it off. Don't wait. Don't say, you know what, I've got Monday, or I've got Tuesday, or I've got next week to do it. You know, do it now. And I just want to, I want you to remember Wes and Brenda Miller in your prayers. I know there's some of your relatives of theirs, and, you know, this morning they're burying their son. And I don't know how, there's not really words that I can say to make someone feel better about it or anything, you know. But one of the things, the songs here, it says, you know, I don't know who holds, you know, tomorrow, God holds it in his hands. And that's what we have to put our confidence and faith in. So I'm going to start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Dear God, I just want to come before you right now, and I want to lift up Wes and Brenda and their family. Just lift them up to the throne of grace, and you're the comforter, you're the healer, you mend broken hearts, and you understand why things happen in life, even though if we don't. And dear God, I just want you to wrap your arms around them this morning as they're doing the unthinkable, and just give them grace and courage and to face this next week and the coming weeks and months and even years as they go without their son. Dear God, as we look into your word this morning, as we look into what you have written, what you have for us, that we would open our hearts and open our minds to your word, and that your Holy Spirit would guide us, the Holy Spirit would guide me as I present it, and give me words to speak, and give the audience a receptive heart. And we ask this all in your name, amen. So it's been a little while. We are in Galatians, so if you remember where Galatians is, it's in your Bible, and that's where we're at, Galatians chapter 2, and we have kind of been talking about, Galatians is one of those books where it's this book that, like, I think people have, you know, my message is titled Freedom in Christ. And I think as I've been studying through this passage, I think like there's ditches on both sides of the road that you can go to. You can go to this like perpetual place of where freedom is just, you can kind of do whatever you want, and you can kind of live life without a, you know, abandonment, and just God's grace covers everything. And I do believe, and what I want to press today is what true freedom in Christ really means. Because I think that in order for us to live a truly joyous, victorious life, Christian life, we have to understand this principle and this concept of what Christ did for us. Otherwise, I feel like, you know, the other side of the ditch is legalism, where you have this, you know, tendency to think that you can earn your way, or that you can do things to earn brownie points with God, that if I'm like doing certain things, I'm gonna elevate my status with God. And it doesn't work that way. And that's kind of what we're gonna talk about today. And just a brief recap, I'm not gonna spend a bunch of time there. Galatians is this book about where Paul wrote it, and it's a book about joy and freedom. It's just an amazing book that when I read it and when I study it, I come away from it with such this, it gives me this renewed passion about being a Christian, that I feel empowered, I feel excited, and I'm like, man, this is so awesome. You know, I get to be a Christian. This is amazing. And I think that if we truly wrap our minds around that, it helps us live our life in a way that we don't look at, you know, the law, or we don't look at these rules that we have, or we don't look at, you know, things in the Bible as something that we have to do, but we get to do. And so Paul, you know, he had this personal testimony, and Paul was one of those crazy guys when he went from being a Christian killer to probably the biggest New Testament missionary that we have. And Paul was one of those guys that, like, he didn't mince words. You know, he came out and he attacked his issues head on. And sometimes I find myself, like, beating around the bush a little bit. Is anybody with me there? Like, we don't like to confront people, or we don't like to tell people when they're doing something wrong. We want them maybe to, like, discover it on their own, and we'll hint enough that they can get it, and hopefully that they're, like, the light dawns on them, and they're like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I should change my ways. But Paul wasn't that kind of guy. Paul was a dude that just, like, you know what, he said it how it is. And that also has given me a bit of inspiration that I need to do that more. So say it like it is. Preach it like it is. If something is not right, why am I scared to confront that? And we see that Paul did this. And so my mantra here a little bit, I was going to be, I kind of abbreviate things. My kids know this. I'm going to call it BLP, be like Paul, because I think sometimes we need to be like Paul. We have to just confront it like it is. And so Paul had made this missionary trip to Jerusalem after 14 years of preaching and being a missionary. And remember, like, this is in the first chapter, and he talked with Peter and the apostles. And he did it not to, like, reaffirm what he was preaching was correct, but he did it so that he made sure that we're all on the same page, and the fruitfulness of his ministry, what he was preaching, he wanted it to be fruitful and impactful in the lives of people. But there was this... there was this tension that was happening there in the New Testament church. So you had Jewish people and you had Gentile people, and they're all kind of hanging out together in church, and it presented some problems. And we're gonna talk a little bit about those today. I did find it interesting, one of the songs that we sang, it says, I've tried in vain 1,000 ways to try to make my life better. Remember that song, I tried in vain? And we're gonna tackle that here in this message today. So we're going to start out by reading the text, Galatians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. We're going to start in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2. I'm reading it out of the ESV Bible. We'll start reading here. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, Cephas here is another name for Peter. So there's used interchangeably. I think it's the Greek word for Peter. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So, we have Peter coming to Paul's home church. So Paul was like the local pastor of the church at Antioch. And it was a kind of a unique church because it had a good blend of Jewish people and Gentile people. And this was a happening church. I mean, this church was rocking. They were getting a lot of people in, they were getting saved, they were getting baptized, and church was going very, very well. And I think Peter was, you know, he was checking in every so often and he was coming along. And what was unique about this church is that even though they came from different cultures, they had different backgrounds, they had different ideologies a little bit when it came to certain things, they all got along really good. And they had church and they were fellowshipping. And one of the things they did there is they had this like kind of like a love feast. We have them here. I'm kind of excited to get back to having them again, but they had this you know, potluck lunch. And people would bring their lunch together and they were communing. And I think in the Old Testament or in the New Testament it worked a little different. They would have like a regular eating and then later on they'd have the Lord's Supper. So it was kind of this combination where they would, you know, just be all in with each other. They were fellowshipping and it was just amazing. And they had one thing in common. They all loved and followed Jesus. That's the one thing they had in common, and it was just beautiful. So now we have, you know, Paul, it says, I opposed, you know, Peter, Cephas came to Antioch, and I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, now I like this, we're looking at who are these certain men that came from James. I really don't know who they were. There's some commentators that said these guys were kind of strict Jewish people that were really following Old Testament law. They said, you know what? There's Gentile people, there's Jewish people. You can eat with one, you can't eat with the other. They made this very dividing lines. And these guys showed up, and they showed up in this church, and they're like, you know, what is going on here? You know, you guys are all just having a good old time. You're all eating together, and that's not according to kosher Jewish law. You're supposed to have a table over there for the Jews. You're supposed to have a table over here for the Gentiles. Split it up. You know, this is not right. And Peter, who had been hanging out there, who had been fellowshipping with them, who had been doing everything just, you know, he was fellowshipping. When these guys showed up, this is what Peter did. He's like, yeah, you know what? The Jewish people are right. We need to split up. You guys go over here, I'll go over, and I'm going to go eat with my Jewish friends and the people that I've associated with. And Paul's like, nah, I'm not having any of that. And he called him out to his face and he said, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. He said, during the week, you're hanging out at like these barbecue joints, you're pounding the pork, and then all of a sudden it comes to Sunday potluck and you're like, you're not doing it anymore. It doesn't make sense. It's not jiving. And Paul had the gumption, he had this inspiration to call out Peter on this. Because Peter was starting to divide and was starting to taint the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel of Christ is for everyone, and it's for everybody together. So Peter was this hypocrite. He was dividing people up. And, you know, I think he forgot something really important. Remember, Peter was this guy that he was pretty impulsive when he was hanging out with Jesus, but I think he forgot one thing. Who did Jesus hang out a lot with? Wasn't it the sinners and the people, the outcasts that he was hanging out with a lot? And Peter, I think he knew it in his head, like he understood it up in his head, but he forgot about it in his heart. He forgot that Jesus was hanging out with people that were the outcasts, that were the Gentiles, the people that were looked on unfavorably. And he lost that. He lost that vision, and Paul had to call him out on it. So when these dudes showed up, it says men from James, when they showed up and started like splitting up the church, Paul said, I'm not having any of this. I'm going to call you out on it. And we got to do things correctly because the gospel is for everybody. And there was so much hypocrisy here that his good friend, Paul's good friend Barnabas, was actually led astray by it. And what happens is being a hypocrite can be contagious. It can be contagious because what we can do is we can start to see other people doing things and we're, you know, we compare ourselves and we look at ourselves and we're like, oh, they're doing something like that. Let's pull away and we're going to have our own little clique over here. And this is going to be us and we're just going to be hanging out and doing our thing. Instead of uniting under the fellowship of Jesus Christ and being a body together. And that's what's so important. That's what keeps churches together. That's what keeps churches from splitting. And Trapp in one of the commentaries here says, the sins of teachers are the teachers of sin. I want you to think, it's a little bit of a mind bender there. The sins of teachers are the teachers of sin. Basically, what happens is, if you let someone who's influential, if you let someone who's a teacher start to go with sin, what eventually that gets passed on to other people, and then they all do it together. So, you know, Peter was this high-ranking apostle. He was one of the voice of the apostles. He was one of the lead apostles. And when he started to do this, when he started to divide the church up and said, as Jewish people, we're going to eat over here, the Gentiles have to eat over here, that was causing a lot of division. It's causing a lot of division in the church. And so Paul, in chapter 14, called it out. And Paul was serious. He could not let the gospel be tainted. And so what he said here is, he said, Peter, if you, though a Jew, this is in verse 14, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You're being a hypocrite. Like, during the week you're doing your one thing, but then on Sunday you're doing another, and it's just not right. But what did Paul? Paul was like a master tactician. Like, it said he wasn't really good at speaking publicly, but Paul was really good with his words. He's really good at writing. And notice when he called Peter out, and we're going to go down into verse 15, he did it in this very non-threatening way. And one of the ways, if you're ever into, I took some classes on, like, negotiating, because, like, I think it helps in sales a little bit, because sales is one big negotiation. You're trying to get someone else's money, and you're trying to give them a product, and it's back and forth, and you want to make them feel good, but you also sometimes have to, like, make them part with more money than they're willing to part with. So it's this kind of little game, you know? You can relate to that. Anybody who does sales and quoting, they know how to do that. So what Paul did here is, he kind of did it very interestingly. He didn't say, hey, Peter, you are a Jew by birth and not Gentile sinners. He goes, we ourselves as Jews. He lumped himself in with it. It's really clever, because by lumping himself in with it, he's like, he made Peter so he wasn't felt as threatened. You know, it wasn't like this confrontation. It wasn't going right against Peter. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And here it is again. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Paul calls Peter out on this. He said, you know what? We've been in this together. We know this doesn't work. We know that you can't make a bunch of rules about eating, about kosher food, about all this stuff, because it didn't work. We've tried it. We've been there. We've got the pin, and it's not good. It just didn't work. We were continually trying to live up to a law that we couldn't keep, and we were trying to keep the law. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at this word here. There's a word that is justified. It says, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. So a simple explanation, or a simple definition of justified, is to declare righteous. So when somebody is justified, they're declared righteous. In legal terms, if someone gets a verdict in court where you were, let's say you did something wrong and you were acquitted of it, the verdict is you were justified. You said, okay, you didn't do it, you're free to leave. And in a religious sense, or in a religious term, it is getting the favorable verdict before God on Judgment Day. So when you're justified, as a person who is born a sinner, when you get to heaven and you're standing before the Almighty Judge, He can look at you and say, you know what, you are justified. You are a righteous person. Come on into heaven. And that's the goal of all of us. That's what we want to get. But Paul realized that he was not going to get justified just by keeping a law, just by doing things. He couldn't do it. So he knew, as a strict Jew, he could never be done. But Paul did make these three guarantees of the doctrine of justification. This is what he said. He said, we know that a person is not justified. We believe in Christ Jesus, and by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. And Paul was sending this strong message to Peter, we are only saved or justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the message that we're going to have to get into our heads. We are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. So the only way to have a relationship with God is not on the basis of what we can do for Him, but on what He does for us. Do we get that? our righteousness or our right relationship with God is not on the basis of what we can do for him, but what he does for us. And Peter is thinking, man, Paul is right. Paul is so right. You know, he knows that we've tried to keep the law, we've tried to do all this stuff, and we were terrible at it. You know, we'd mess up all the time. We would, you know, slip some bacon in our sandwich. It's hard to make a BLT without bacon. And, you know, and he would do this stuff, and he'd mess up, and he would be under this law, and it was like, this isn't working. And nothing worked until Peter had put his faith and trust in Jesus alone. And it's still true today. By the works of the law or the law, we're never going to be justified. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be an American, a Canadian, a Russian, a Jewish person, a Gentile person. You can be rich. You can be poor, black, white. It doesn't matter. You're never going to be justified by the law just by trying to keep a set of rules. It's never going to work. You can try as hard as you want. We can't find a right place before God based on what we do. So let's go back to this scenario. I think it's pretty tense by now because, you know, Paul has just called out Peter. He's like, what are you doing trying to split up our potluck? We're having a good time and everything's now a little bit chaotic. You have the Jewish people over here. They have the Gentile people over here. And it's pretty tense. I think the situation is crazy. And I'm doing a little visual presentation for you. Maybe one of these men from James goes like, hey, Paul, I object to what you're saying. You know, if I'm hearing you right, you're saying I don't have to be good to be saved. And Paul's like, yeah, you're kind of hearing me right. So if I'm not saved by my goodness, why do I have to be good? What's the point of being good? If I don't have to, I can just do whatever I want, right? If I'm not saved by that, why do I do it? I can just keep receiving forgiveness, keep on sinning, and in fact, if all of salvation is wrapped up in Jesus only, we're still sinners, doesn't that make Jesus a servant of sin? That's what Paul says here. It says in verse 17, but it says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? And Paul's response is really quickly, certainly not. Of course not. It's not how things work. Paul then says something that's absolutely brilliant in verse 18. This is a great verse. And the phrasing is a little bit wonky here. I went over this a number of times, and it was like, I'm going to try to paraphrase and maybe break it down a little bit piece by piece. This is what Paul says. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration this way. So let's say Paul, before he was a Christian, we know he was a bad person. He was persecuting Christians. He was doing a lot of bad things. But he was doing them thinking he was doing right. And what he was doing, he was trying to build this bridge between him and God. So let's say you have this, I'm going to take the Grand Canyon, for example. You have the Grand Canyon, you have two sides. One side's God, one side is you. And if you try to build a bridge across it, let's say you're doing some good things. You're showing up at church. You think, man, God must really love it when I show up at church. He does, but if you're thinking that's the only reason God loves you is by showing up at church, not a good reason. Okay, so you're putting this little twig of a piece of wood on your bridge. And Paul starts building this bridge, and he's doing the right things. He's obeying all the laws. He was circumcised at 8 days. He ate kosher food. He went to synagogue. He prayed. He gave money to the poor. And all these things, he was building this bridge. The problem was Paul's bridge was this flimsy, rickety. You ever see the bridge in the movies? I think it's in Indiana Jones where that bridge is that swinging bridge with like chunks missing off of it, and they're trying to get across the other side, and then it breaks and falls. And it's kind of an iconic movie bridge that when the good guy's getting away, the bad guys are after him, and the bridge falls apart. That's the kind of bridge that Paul was trying to build to get to Jesus, to get to God. It's a terrible bridge. It's not a good bridge at all. And the bridge was this flimsy bridge. And instead, what God does is he looks at Paul and he says, this bridge is terrible. It's not going to get you anywhere. When Paul came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He blew up that old bridge. He said, that bridge doesn't work anymore. Because the bridge that gets you to God is Jesus Christ. And it's this beautiful 8-lane highway bridge that goes across the Grand Canyon, and it connects you, and you have no desire to walk over that old rickety bridge, because God is this master builder, and he knows exactly what it takes to have connection with him, and that's Jesus Christ. So verse 18 is kind of a great explanation when you think of it in that lens. He says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I go back to building this old bridge, why would I do that when I have this beautiful bridge that I can walk across in Jesus Christ? Why would I try keeping all this stuff that I struggled so hard to keep, all these laws, all these different regulations, I couldn't keep them. But now I can just go directly to Jesus. We put ourselves into this performance trap of Christianity. And this is really important because I think a lot of us have, and maybe are currently this morning struggling with this. We have an idea that God accepts us or rejects us based on our performance instead of what Jesus did for us. We think that Jesus accepts us, that God accepts us or rejects us based on our performance. And that's really not what it is. It's what Jesus did for us. And we see this beautiful bridge, and God is inviting us to walk across. And we say no because I'd rather build my own bridge. Because it feels kind of right that way. You know, I'm doing something that makes God want to love me more. And that's not what grace is. And God looks at your bridge and he says, the irony of it is, I'm offended with it. Because this is what happens. When you start to build your own bridge, what are you saying about Jesus Christ? What are you saying about Jesus dying on the cross for you? If you build your own bridge, you're saying, you know what? What Jesus did on the cross is really not good enough. I don't need that because I can do it on my own. And when we rebuild what was torn down, we become this transgressor, and there's this incredible principle, and I want us to get it, because by trying to become more right with God based off of what we do, actually in reality makes us less right with God. So by trying to become more right with God based off of what we do, in actual reality makes us less right with God and not more right with him. And that's the irony of legalism. Legalism is not obedience. I want to make sure you clarify. People sometimes confuse the two. Obedience is this joy that a Christian gets when he knows he is right with God, not by something he or she did, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Legalism is when we think our relationship with Jesus is based on what we can do for Jesus. That's what legalism is. It's based on what I think I can do for him. And some of you are sitting here this morning trapped in this performance-based Christianity. You're looking at it and you're saying, you know what? I've been trying so hard to live my life just good enough that I think God's going to let me into heaven. And we forget what he did on the cross. You think God works on this brownie point system and you get points for showing up at church. You don't. You don't get any points for showing up at church. It's not how God works. It's only in the faith, believing in faith of Jesus. And it is what Jesus does for us, not what we do for him. And then Paul really gets extreme in verse 19 here. His relationship changed dramatically. So verse 19, it says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." I died to the law so that I might live to God. And Paul, he's really getting this potluck. It's starting to get really real here because he's dropping these truth bombs. And you have these Gentile Christians sitting here. You have these Jewish Christians sitting at another table. And I imagine when Paul said, "I died to the law," all the Jewish people were just like, "What happened?" You know, their jaws dropped open, their eyes bugged out, and they're like, "I can't believe Paul just said that. That is not going to fly here." And they were saying, you know, "Paul, what are you saying? How can you die to the law?" And Paul says, "I'll tell you how I died to the law. The law killed me." And this is what he says in verse 9, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I think it was like in 1960-something where the Crickets sang that song, "I fought the law and the law won." Everybody hear that song, right? Yeah, Paul could have wrote that song. Because the law, it was killing him, you know, and he was not winning. He was not winning at all. And I think when Paul measured his life against God's holy standard is where he realized that his life really sucked. You know, he tried doing all this good stuff, and remember Jesus when he did the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you know, it's not just that if you, you know, murder someone physically that it's wrong, but if you even have hate in your heart, it's wrong. Or if, you know, it's not that just if you have sex with someone who isn't your wife, you know, if you do that outside of marriage or if you commit adultery, you know, it's the lust. It's actually even thinking about it that's wrong. And so Paul started thinking about all this stuff and he's like, you know what? I don't have a good option out of this. You know, I'm a bad person. You know, he could have said, I never killed anybody or never had this, but when Jesus was talking about his heart, all of a sudden Paul said, I'm in a bad shape because my heart is bad. My heart's messed up. And that's what all of us are. Our hearts are messed up. We're all born sinners. We've all have it wrong. And Paul says, wow, I'm so guilty before God. And he looked at the law and says, that law doesn't justify me before God. It doesn't help me. It actually kills me. It makes it even worse. The law kills me. I'm dead. I'm guilty. I did it. Think of it this way. You're in a court of law. You're guilty. You did the crime. You know, you were speeding. You got caught. The cop had you dead to rights. And he says, you're guilty. And the law looks at you and the judge looks at you and says, you're guilty. If the law is against you, the law will kill you. Now, if you didn't know it, if you didn't do it, the law is on your side. You know, then it's for you. And Paul took a look at the law. He realized that the law was killing him. But this is where it gets exciting, the last part of 19. He said, the reason for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Let's that sink in. You can't be alive to God until you die to legalism. You can't be alive to God until you die to legalism. As long as you're trying to make your own standing right with God, as long as you're trying to build your own bridge, you're never going to be alive in God. It doesn't work that way. You can't. You won't have that vibrant, joyful, beautiful Christian experience. You're trapped in this cycle of, man, I just can't live up to this standard. I can't do it. And it's depressing and you'll be defeated. Think about the people who are trapped in legalism. Like, most times they don't look very happy. They all look like they've been sucking on lemons. You know, they're looking sad. They're looking grouchy. You know, they're always pointing the finger at other people saying, you know, like, look at that person and what they're doing, and look at this person and what they're doing. And they don't have this joy of the Lord in their life. They don't have any joy. And they're so depressed, and you're like, man, I don't want to be like them. If that's what Christians are like, I don't want to be that. I want joy. And that's where it talks about with putting faith in Jesus, that's what gives you joy. That's what gives you hope. Martin Luther talks about this in his commentary on Galatians. And it's just, he has a unique way of writing. Martin Luther was a character. I'm going to read it here. It's a quote from him. It says, blessed is the man who knows how to use this truth in times of distress, because he can talk like this. He can say, Mr. Law, go ahead and accuse me as much as you like. I know I've committed many sins, and I continue to sin daily, but that doesn't bother me. You have to shout louder, Mr. Law. I'm deaf, you know. Talk as much as you like. I'm dead to you. If you want to talk to me about my sins, go and talk to my flesh. Belabor that, but don't talk to my conscience. My conscience is a lady and a queen and has nothing to do with the likes of you, because my conscience lives to Christ under another law, a new and better law, the law of grace. And I like that. It's just the way he worded it is beautiful. Mr. Law, you know, we're dead to him. That law has a place in our life. And law does have a place in your life. Jesus said, when I came, I didn't come to put away the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. Jesus actually ramped it up. He said, and actually, instead of physically doing things, he said, if you start thinking about it, if you have, you know, thoughts in your heart and in your life. As I was studying this, I reflected on all the ways that I've tried to build bridges to God in my own life. Now, I've tried to do a lot of good things. And I base my bridge building off of things that I thought God would probably think are cool and good. And it doesn't work. But when I realized God's grace that he showed me is not dependent on me, is really where I've started to feel freedom in Christ. It's not dependent on me. I don't earn it. I don't have to work for it. It is free. And some of you might be hearing this for the first time, and I want you to have that freedom in Christ. So this is my favorite verse. If I ever get a tattoo, this is what's going on me. Right here, it's Galatians 2:20. Don't look so shocked, okay? So this is Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's an awesome verse. I get chills when I read that. Because Christ, we've been crucified with him, and we don't live anymore. I died to the law when Christ died on the cross. When he died, I died. It was like it was me up there. You know, we're dying to Christ. I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. And it's not that my life isn't important anymore. It's the life of Jesus is more important. In fact, there's this big exchange. You know, God replaced our life. He replaced that rickety bridge with his new bridge. And that's that chasm. That's that covers that. Jesus' life is in you, and he sets you free. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It's life-changing. But the problem is we're still living in the flesh. You know, Paul says here, the life I now live in the flesh, he said, I still live there, but now I live it by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And there's that two words, by faith. I can't do it by myself, but you have to do it by God. So I want to note one thing here in closing, is in the last part of verse 20, he doesn't say loves as a present tense. Look at this here for yourself. He goes, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, past tense. So what Paul was doing is he was looking back to the cross, because that's when Jesus made the difference. That's when he switched it up. Jesus does love you, but he loved you back when he died on that cross, when he was hanging on that cross 2,000 years ago, taking the punishment for your sin. And that's why we're crucified with Christ. Look at it this way. Did the law ever love you? Did the law ever die for you? Did it do anything for you? It really just made you realize how bad of a person you are. But Jesus looks at you and said, I love you. And I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. And that's what's amazing. I want us to just kind of do a little exercise here. Look at verse 20 again. Paul makes it really personable. He makes it really personal. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want you to replace me with your name. Look at that verse and replace me with your name. Who loved Joe and gave himself for Joe. Put your name in there. Doesn't that change that verse? It just makes it so much more personal. And that's what Paul was trying to do. He's like, you know what? Jesus did this for you. If you're the last person on earth, he'd have done it for you. And that's what he did. He died for you, and he wants to have a personal relationship for you. And why is that important? Because if we look at verse 21, it kind of ends this passage. It's one of those heavy verses that you're like, this is kind of depressing. He goes, if I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If I'm sitting here trying to build my own bridge and trying to do all these own things, what am I doing? I'm kind of ignoring and I'm kind of pushing off what Christ did for me. I'm offending God by it. I have to put my complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ with nothing that I've tried as earning it. I don't earn it. And so I want us to be 100% convinced that faith in Jesus is the only way to bridge the gap to God. It's the only thing that can save us. It's not that you were raised by good Christian parents, which is a good thing. It's not that you're showing up for church. It's not that you're giving tithe. It's not that you're doing whatever you think is good. Those are all good things, but they do not save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ. You need the grace of God to do the work for you, because you can't do it yourself. And so I hope that after Paul was done speaking at this potluck, people looked around and said, you know what, Paul, you're exactly right. Let's swap, you know, Gentiles over here have their pork chops and ham. Let's swap it with the, you know, kosher meatballs and whatever else the Jews were eating. And they just had a great potluck, and they came back together. And Peter realized the error of his ways. He said, you know what, this isn't how we have fellowship. This isn't how we have communion in church. They knew it in their hearts, but they had forgot to live it in their lives. If you are haunted by a feeling that God doesn't really love you, and you have to do something to make him love you, you're still living under that law. God doesn't want you to think that you have to do something. You know, it's a free gift. You'll always be disappointed. You're going to be depressed, and you're going to be one of those people that's walking around with a sour face. You are. You're going to be one of those. Jesus Christ has to be the focus, because he will transform your life. And you can come to God right now. It doesn't matter if you're the worst sinner on the planet. He will change your life. You can be a different person. So I want us to stand, and I want everybody to say this verse together, so you can stand. We're gonna all say it in unison, Galatians 2:20. I love this verse. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. So we'll start out here. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to come before you right now, and I just pray if there's any person here that has not put their faith in you. If they are living life where they're feeling like, man, it's something that I have to do to earn my way to heaven, that they would reject that thinking, they would reject that idea, but they would just put over their pride, put over their self, and say, God, I just surrender that to you, because it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that gets us to heaven. You're the only one who bridges that gap. And dear God, as we leave today here, like, just help us live this life that's victorious. Help us share our faith with other people, because we have the answers. We know what is right. We have the answers to life's problems. We pray a special blessing on the church here, and as we go from this place, dear God, that you would just bless us and give us an extra dosage of your Holy Spirit this week as we go out and share our faith. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.